now to God's word is found in John's Gospel, chapter 15, and we begin reading at verse 26. Let us hear the word of the Lord. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, that it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. We pray that God will add a blessing to this, his word. Big news this week. You too have dropped out of Glastonbury. I know many here are probably very disappointed. But who's the replacement? Anybody know? It was a question on the million dollar drop or million pound drop this week. So if you had put your money in that one. Gorillaz. I'm sure you all have heard of them. But the thing about this is the Friday night in the pyramid tent at Glastonbury. And you two, or whoever the replacement is, they come on last. They're the headliners, the big act, and everything else is the warm-up to it. Do you know who's opening? This will probably interest you more. Rolf Harris. He's opening on the Friday night, so I'm afraid the tickets are all sold out. You might get some on eBay if you're interested. But it's this idea that it's all about pushing forward so the crowd is warmed up, so the big names come forward and they stand upon the crowd and they're there and everybody's ready to go and they're ready to perform. I remember many years ago going to see Phil Coulter. U2, Gorillaz, Phil Coulter, all the same. But the whole issue about that was he came on and there was a comedian on before him. I can't even remember the name of the comedian, but he was there and it was all about warming us up. It was a Christmas special. And we had our Christmas jumpers on, sitting in the congregation, so when it was actually broadcast on the television. But could you imagine if the comedian had come on after Phil Coulter again, or if you two had come on, or whoever the big names were, and actually, everybody had been singing the same sort of song. Can you remember Ralph thinking or singing Where the Streets Have No Name? But you see, regardless of who the acts are, regardless of what happens, the memories fade. It's gone. Headliners. This is news this week. Next week, it'll have been forgotten about. They'll not remember that you two were even meant to play. It all becomes a bit fuzzy. Yet a lot of Phil Coulter stuff I remember because we videoed the show. We recorded it for to see if we were on camera, if we were famous on the TV. And when you rewatch that video, you're reminded actually of things that weren't shown. The young lad of 8 or 9 who was on us playing the little drummer boy. And how the sound guy came out and says, actually, we've got that wrong. We need to do it again. And Phil Coulter says, well, do you know what? We're professionals. We'll do it again. But if you don't get it right this time, we're both going home. Made it abundantly clear he wasn't happy. Coulter comes on. He sweeps down the steps, starts to play. Everybody, Merry Christmas. That was his third take. You don't see the times when he fluffed his words. But the video reminds us of those things. We watch and say, remember when he did that? What you don't hear is the pride of Sandy Rowe practicing up and down over the Boyne Bridge as we sat in the Opera House. But it is an aid, and it brings to your remembrance. And in God's plan for salvation, he sent his son. He sent his prophets beforehand to tell people that he was sending his son, the one who would come that would bring salvation, who would bring the covenant to be. He sent the prophets. He sent his son, and he sends his Holy Spirit to remind us, to constantly prompt us about his son and all that he achieved for us on the cross. He reminds us. Day after day. You see, Jesus left us all with that sense of the commission, the continuation of his work. He passed it on to the disciples to go and teach them everything. But it wasn't just about teaching. It wasn't just standing up and talking about the Bible, but it was to obey, to actually do, to be a part of it, to take it on board, to make a difference in your life. But then he said also, I am with you. You're not on your own. That as you step out and you do what you're called to be, you're part of this commission, you teach them to obey, I will be with you. When it says always, it is the whole of every day. The whole of every day as we live it, that Jesus has promised to be there until he comes again. But he also went on to say, I tell you the truth, it's for your own good I am going away. Because unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Tells his disciples he's going away. And you sort of tie those two together and you think, is this a contradiction? He says he's staying, he'll be with us, and yet he's going. You see, for us, we see it very much of you're either here or you're not here. There was a course I went on one time, and the chap says, if you're in the room, be in the room. So in other words, if you're going to be sitting on the course, don't be looking out the window. You ever found yourself talking to someone and they appear disinterested? I get that quite a lot. They're absent. They're here in body. But they're starting to count how many minutes it is until the roast needs to come out or whatever. They are not in the presence. When Jesus says he is going away, he is not talking about a spatial movement. He is talking about a spiritual exaltation. He is saying, I am going to be with the Father. I am going to be exalted to that ascension. And yet, I will send one who will remind you of the centrality of what I've told you. He will remind you about me. He will keep your focus upon who I am. And he will carry on the work seamlessly. Earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 14, he says, the helper who will stay with you forever. You know him because he remains with you and is in you. And so he brings us the truth about God. The truth of the way of his redemptive power. So he said to the disciples, don't leave Jerusalem, wait. Wait for the gift. It's something I've told you about. It's what this passage is through John is talking about, this gift that I am going to give to you. He says, I will be with you. I will send my Spirit. He says, now wait for it. Don't worry about it. It's something good. It's not, when we talk about gifts, are gifts not good? Even socks at Christmas or whatever it may be, they are practical. But gifts are good. And he says, when it comes, receive it because you're going to need it. He's already set it out for them, that the mission is going to be hard. You're going to be part of it. You need to go out and teach to make disciples of all nations. So you're going to need my power to do it. See, it's all about the continuation of Jesus' mission on the earth. He says in John's Gospel, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And so he says, you will receive baptism. It's interesting the tenses in which these two words are written. When it talks of John, it's a very active, it's the active tense that John will baptize. It is John who is doing. But actually, when he talks about being baptized by the Spirit, it is in the passive, it is not of ourselves. But as we heard last week, God will pour out his Spirit upon us. We will receive it as we wait for it. We will receive the gift, not because necessarily we ask, but because God is good and he pours it out. Before, slightly just before our passage, we have these words. If you find the godless world is hating you, remember it, God had started hating me. If you lived on the world's term, the world would love you as one of its own. But since I picked you to live on God's terms and no longer on the world's terms, the world is going to hate you. He gave them the context of what they were going to experience. He gave them that sense we read there that they would put them out of the synagogue, that they would kill them and see it as a service for God. That was the reality of what the mission was going to entail. Pressure to live as the world declares. He says to them, this is what's in it for you. More of this hatred. You go back through church history, it talks about persecutions from time to time. Terrible things done to the Christian church. And yet at the same time, you see how God's Spirit was even abundantly in power at those stages. When it talks about that's how the church spread, because of persecution. It didn't finish it. It drove it further and further across the globe. You follow the story of Saul. You see how his desire was to bring down the church. And then after his conversion, you see how he was received beatings and imprisonments and so on, because of the love of his master. What about today? The 20th century. They reckon 25 million Christian martyrs across the world. I was glancing through the latest copy of Release International. It talks of the voice of a persecuted church. It reports a tale of 7 Christians in Pakistan being killed following a mistaken allegation of blasphemy against some. That was 9 months ago. There is a move against the church. Real persecution in parts of the world. But what about us? We don't have it in that sense. There is not the violence and the oppression, but it is much more subtle. And yet still striking at the authority of the gospel message, the truth of the gospel, the reality of who Jesus is. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is truth? That's a problem in today's society. No one's allowed to have absolute truth. You cannot prove absolute truth. Everybody has their own perception of what truth is. Yet Jesus clearly says, I am the truth. I bring life. Follow me. You see, he makes life one coherent experience, regardless of the ups and downs we have faced. Stands in contrast to the views of the world. Even look at the book of Ecclesiastes. It was all is meaningless. People search to find purpose, to find a meaning for their very existence. And yet Jesus says, it's me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Our purpose is fulfilled with Jesus at the center. That's what we sang just before we came to preach. Jesus, be the center. Be the reason that I live. I caught a wee bit of the blame game on Friday evening. There was one of the English comedians. He said something like this: I can understand Jesus. He claimed to be an atheist, but he says it's his followers I don't get. They're not cases. And that's what the world thinks of us. Mad. Following after who? Paul writes, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ as you give thanks to him through God the Father. Winston Churchill said this about truth: the truth is incontrovertible. Malice may attack it, ignorance may deride it, but in the end, there it is. We say it's Jesus. The Holy Spirit then comes to remind us about Jesus, and when he does so, he brings us his presence. Thomas Chisholm's old hymn: pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside, great is thy faithfulness. So his presence enables us to tell the truth. It exposes the lies and we hear his voice. Earlier in John's gospel, we hear the Holy Spirit mentioned as an advocate. This concept out of legal terms of a defense attorney. But it's better to say that actually he is the one who comes alongside. It's a literal translation of the word, the paraclete. The one coming alongside. He will be a permanent counterpoise to the unrelenting opposition the disciples and in turn we will face. He will bring that balance. He will bring that support that in the midst of opposition and challenge. You see, it is the Holy Spirit who is the chief witness. He will testify about Christ. And so also for us. The truth concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ, the reality of the message, the full redemptive power of God through history, his words and his deeds. We tell the truth of his death and resurrection. For it is the Holy Spirit who is the power that brings the proclamation into the community. It is the Spirit that illuminates the hearer's mind as we testify. You know, we can engage people in persuasive argument. We can show them facts. We can show them figures. We can show them lots of things. But without the Holy Spirit coming in and illuminating their need of Jesus. So we come as part of a partnership to testify about the one who has done so much for us. You see, Peter and John went to the temple. There's an Acts gospel. They went and they met the man born blind from birth and they healed him, that little children's course. They went walking and leaping and praising God. And they brought him not only healing, but then when the crowd saw it, they came and Peter started to talk and they started to explain why they did it. And people came to faith. They saw the miraculous signs. They heard the words, and by the Spirit, they were transformed. But then they were brought before the rulers, the elders, the high priests, and asked to explain themselves. And Scripture tells us that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he testifies to Jesus. He says that salvation is found in no one else. He stands up. He talks about it. He says to them, "For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Is this our reality? Can we help but speak about what Jesus has done for us? You see, in the midst of all this, they were told to be quiet. They were told to go away and not to speak about the name of Jesus. In many ways, that is the same for us today, that we are told that we should not be speaking about Jesus. It impacts us to be silent. And yet the thing which amazes me as you follow that through the chapter in chapter 4, when they went and they prayed and they explained to the other folk why or what they were told to do, it wasn't protection that they prayed for. It wasn't for the end of persecution. They asked for power. They asked for boldness. They asked for the reality of Jesus Christ, who would come in all his power and glory, and would come in the miraculous, and the people would see that he is the risen God. They respond as the chief witness comes alongside us to bring power to our simple words. Doris Day once sung a song. Boy, you're getting some musical change here. Calamity Jane was the film. "Once I had a secret love that lived within the heart of me." She finishes it off. "At last, my heart's an open door, and my secret love's no secret anymore." We have that power of God in our lives. We have the love of God. We have Jesus living in us. But is it a secret? Or is our heart an open door? And we will share that with everybody we come in contact with. We cannot help but speaking, because the Holy Spirit brings us the presence of Jesus, and we want to share that good news with all that we come in contact with. See, we tell the truth, and in doing so, you expose the lies. You see, in every generation comes the prophetic challenge. What have you done with God? And so tied into, what have you done with Jesus? C.S. Lewis said, "We are faced then with a frightening alternative. Either Jesus was and is exactly what he said, or else he was insane or something worse." To Lewis, it seemed clear he could neither have been insane or evil, and so he concludes, "However strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God." You see, it's more, conviction is more than just accusing. It's the inescapable sense of guilt. It's the reality of the fact the sin within this concept is the sin of unbelief in Jesus, of not accepting who he says he was, that the Son of God, the risen Christ who goes to glory to sit at the right hand of the Father. And so the Holy Spirit challenges our hearts. The crime of blasphemy against Jesus was the evidence that the ruler said that he was unrighteous, that he needed to die for his words. And yet, in his ascension upon the cross, God declares him righteous, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And then in his death, the cross becomes a reversal of values. For Christ, it is a place of glory, but for the prince of this world, condemnation and defeat. That sense of guilt within, that we need Christ then to expose in the Holy Spirit to talk to people about. But actually, he goes on, that sense of, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who push the truth away from themselves, for the truth about God is known to them instinctively. The truth of God is known to them. So we need to faithfully proclaim the crisis of the world. We live out the kingdom to our friends and neighbours. Years ago, there were those little bracelets, the WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? The opening chapter of John's Gospel, we hear, Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. You see, the issue is, yes, the Spirit comes to convict. We come to expose the lies. We come to expose the crisis in the world. But how do we do that? What is our attitude? What is the way in which we present it? Is it judgment? Condemnation? Or actually, are we filled with a compassion for the lost? Does our stomach churn within us when we see those who are going to the lost eternity? Do we have such a compassion boiling up within us? See, we are to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. All aspects of it. And those that really reach out to mankind are patience, kindness, and goodness. We are to be patient, John Stott says, in persecution. We are to be kind in character. We are to be good in word and deed. We continue to live out our lives in the face of the opposition, because we have such a wonderful good news that we want to share. We want them to see what it is that they're missing. We are prepared to answer, to speak the truth. We are prepared to be bold at times when somebody challenges us. But we do so in that sense of grace and truth. Sometimes we swing from one to another, but we try with God's Spirit to bring the answers that they require. And we grow in the fruit, we grow in grace and truth. We learn more about the Spirit because of the fact that he guides us in all truth. That compass which is always pointing us, as we come to God's Word, we see more of the character of Jesus. We see more of who he is. We pray that we shall be like him in character, in nature, in love, in compassion, in patience, in kindness, and goodness. We allow the Spirit to move in our hearts. We desire the Spirit to bring us closer, to be more of an imitation of our Master. You see, as the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts, we hear his voice. He guides us in all truth. He speaks only what he hears. The Spirit is part of the Godhead. We see in this chapter this wonderful example of unity and of community, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one. They continue to pass on the revelation, the plan of redemption for man. And so when Jesus left his disciples, there was only so much they could take. They were filled with grief. They couldn't even work out where it was he was going. They wanted something. And so he gave them so much information. And so the Holy Spirit continues to do that today. He continues to speak to us. He continues to speak to us the words of Jesus. He continues to speak to us the mind of God. He brings us into a deeper knowledge and faith of him. We see the full redemptive plan, revelations of things to come that even today bear witness. They all bear witness to Jesus, the center of our lives, the focus of how we are to live, the fundamental truth that Jesus died, that he rose again. He is coming again. The Holy Spirit reminds us and empowers us and excites us and equips us for the task. But to do so, we must listen to him. You see, often people see the Holy Spirit and they are fearful of him. But yet in John's Gospel we read, he brings us the words of Jesus. He brings us the presence of Jesus. That we go to the world with the message of Jesus. His presence brings us joy. It brings glory to God. It brings his continued presence with his bride, sharing of the power of God that we may influence the world for him. The series is called Come, Holy Spirit. We need him. Warm-up acts and headliners. And yet those acts can change and they come and go and they are but for a season. But when God created the world, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there in Genesis. He sent his Son, Emmanuel, God with us. And he is still with us today, his presence, his voice, his peace. And he reminds us daily of all that he has done and all that he is still to do. Calls us to be a part of it. But we cannot do it alone. We need the Holy Spirit in our corporate worship, but more than that, we need the Holy Spirit in our own lives. That we have the power. And we have that presence of Jesus that casts out all fear. And so we can tell the truth. We can expose the lies. And especially we hear his voice reminding our focus as we walk and we speak and proclaim what God is still doing today. The Holy Spirit brings Jesus' presence.